I surely thank God this morning for salvation. I'm glad He had mercy on my soul. I'm glad He has mercy on your soul. I'm glad He's concerned about our soul. Have you ever heard the phrase, out of sight, out of mind? And you know it's true, isn't it? People pretend sometimes to put the present away and out of sight. When someone is distant and not able to see them every day. Sometimes we forget about their burdens and their situations. So the phrase out of sight, out of mind is a true statement. I want you this morning to think with me a little bit about three things that you can't see and you've never seen. Three things that are very real, and I want to center in on one of them. I want you to think about an identity that is very, very real. David said this, and if I would ask you this morning to look in your hand, and I'd say, what's in your hand? You might say nothing. You might say a Bible. You might say a pen. David said, my soul is continually in my hands. Have you ever seen your soul? Have you ever looked at it in the mirror? Have you ever stood apart and saw your soul as an identity? I venture to say none of us have. Yet, it's right there in our hands. The disposal, the use of it, the destiny is right there. So something that we never see is still a reality. Out of sight, out of mind. Another thing that we have never seen is heaven. Has anybody ever been to heaven? Been a lot of songs written about it, a lot of places, a lot of imagination used to describe it. But none of us have been to heaven. There's another place, and that's hell. You ever been to hell? Dante tried to describe it. Long, older poem. Nobody's ever been to hell and come back that we know of. No man we know. Three places that are as real and that are real is our soul, is heaven, and hell. And we as people really get caught up in today, the physical body, and our surroundings. At least I do. But God wants you and me to think on things not so much terrestrial all the time. But God would have us think on eternal things. God would want us to think more on the inward man, the soul of man, than perhaps we do on this man that perishes. I want to think about our soul today, but I want to talk about hell just a little bit. Three different words in the New Testament. And the New Testament are used to describe hell. Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus. Gehenna and Tartarus are used to denote a place of everlasting punishment, where the wicked of the earth will be consigned for an ageless eternity for unspeakable horrors and eternal darkness. Hades is another word that goes along with the Hebrew word Sheol, and it talks about the abode of the dead, the grave, and also paradise or the place where the rich man was. Well, here's what we're thinking about today, just briefly, is our soul in hell for a moment. And the fact that there is a place that you don't see and I don't see of everlasting punishment. When I fell out of the boat the other day, I rolled over kind of and managed to get up on my hands and knees, and I just stood there. I was knelt there a while. But I just knew I'd broke something. So I kind of wiggled and said, well, you're okay. You're nothing broke. You can think. You can move. You can talk. So I started praising the Lord. And after a while, I got up. Walked in the house, kind of starstruck or something struck, concrete struck. I told Karen, I said, I just fell out of the boat. Her eyes got big, you know. But you know, today, I'm basically free of any discomfort whatsoever. Just a little tightness in my shoulder, not hardly any. It's hard to imagine, really and truly, eternal punishment. Think about it. You get a headache, you stump your toe, you're looking that there's going to be an end to that somewhere, and you're kind of looking forward to that. Hell, Gehenna, is a place of everlasting torment. But there's another place that we've never been to, I said a while ago, and that's heaven. I'm glad God has a heaven. I want to read what some of the definitions of heaven are based on the scriptures. Heaven is the place or the abode of the everlasting blessedness of the righteous. Father's house, if you will. A place for the righteous to always inherit the blessedness of God. In heaven, the blessedness of the righteous consists in the possession of everlasting life. Another place he said eternal life. Paul described it as an eternal weight of glory. It's a place of exemption from suffering, of tears, of pain, a place where there's no devil, a deliverance from all evil or the temptations of it, and from the society of the wicked. Did you know that we love all men? But did you know there's evil influences in wicked men, and they tempt us? Heaven is going to be absolute holiness, not just in my heart, in your heart, or in the hearts of the believers, but there'll be absolutely nothing there but purity and holiness and righteousness. It's bliss without termination, or the fullness of joy, it's described as. The believer's heaven is not only a state of everlasting blessedness, but also a place that has been prepared for us. Heaven is a place you have not been. If we had a choice this morning to say, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell, we'd all choose heaven. Well, the good news is this morning, or the fact of the matter is, we do have a choice. Now, what you see standing before you will not inherit heaven. Flesh and blood, the things that we understand about life, won't be there necessarily. We'll be transformed and we'll receive a new body. But there's a part of me and you that's going to be there. And that's our soul. The part I can't see. Out of sight, out of mind. I'm having my life today and my soul can wait. What are we waiting for? And what are we waiting on? Saints of God, be very careful with our souls. We too can be tempted. We too can lose sight of heaven and hell and our soul. We too can get caught up in temporal things, physical things, mental things, things of this life and family and all the pressures that adorn life and dress it up and make it presentable to us. And we too can lose sight in the busyness of life. He spoke about where the seeds fell one place and he said in the cares of life, out of sight and out of mind. If Satan can distract you and me, have you ever thought about the advantage he's got on us? If he can get me to not think about my soul that I can't see, he's got an advantage on me. If he gets me to thinking about heaven and gets me to forget to think about heaven and hell. Places that I cannot see. He's gained an advantage on me. I'd like to read some scriptures this morning. Mark 9 and 43. This is the part that's not enjoyable. And if thy hand offend thee, and that's one thing I have found about modern society. We have so many placebos, we have so many distractions, that we are not expected anymore as Americans to think on anything distasteful. We've got a remedy for it. We've got something to take its place. You have a right. You have a right to be happy. I believe our Constitution says right of the pursuit of happiness. Doesn't guarantee happiness. Guarantees us that we can pursue it freely. We live in an age that really and truly we're discouraged from thinking on the real serious things and the things of gravity, and we're distracted from it. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, that's Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched. So he's saying there are things that we should suffer here to avoid hell there. There are things that we should detach ourselves and cut off out of our life so that we might go to heaven and not have to go to hell. Let's read some more now over in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Just want to go through some scriptures rather fast here. Matthew 13 and 40. He gave the parable of the tares. And here's what the Lord had to say as he expounded on it. 40th verse of the 13th chapter of Matthew. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I believe one place he said that they would call for the rocks, the hills, the mountains to fall, hide us from his face. Have you ever thought about the contrast of that? Today, God is wanting to shine his light, his love, and wants us all to see his face. Face of hope, face of salvation, the face of eternal life, the face of heaven. But there's going to come a day when men who have forgotten their soul, who have forgot about heaven, and who have forgotten about hell, who forgot about God, when he comes, they're going to cry out for the rocks and the hills to hide us from his awful glory. And there's going to be a terrible wailing and a gnashing of teeth. I don't know that humanity can fully describe that or understand that terminology. In the 49th verse of that chapter, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the Lord said, have you understood these things? God wants us to understand these things, folks. God doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning things we can't see. God wants us to know we got our soul in our hands this morning. God wants us to know there's a real heaven this morning. And it's a blissful, holy, peaceful, eternal place. God wants us to know there's a hell this morning, and it's a furnace of affliction, of fire. It's a furnace of eternal death and never dying. God help us. He said, do you understand? Oh, that we would understand this morning the things that God has prepared for them that love him and the things that are prepared for those who don't, and that we may understand our soul is going to live right on through eternity for the endless ages. Over in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, he spoke about a man who came to a wedding. And the man knew the appropriate attire. And he knew what he should have had on. But he disgraced the wedding host. He disgraced the bride and the bridegroom, and he came maybe in tattered or everyday or work clothes. He came disrespectful. A great judgment was placed upon that man. And when he stood before him, this is in Matthew 22:11-14. And when he stood before the host, he was asked, why do you come here like that? Can't you just hear him making a lot of excuses? You know, sometimes in our disrespect for things, we can build up a big argument in our mind. I'm going to tell them this. I'm going to tell, I'll let them know. Maybe that man had him a list of excuses. But he stood before that host, speechless. No excuse whatsoever. Lord, help us this morning. Then said the king to the servants, this is the 13th verse, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, help us to understand these things this morning. That we have something more valuable than this present life. We have something more valuable than my feelings and my fears, my wants, my desires, and this old body. We have something in our hands that I can't see it, but it's there and it's real because it cries out from within us, and it's our soul, our eternal bound soul. I believe the soul knows more about heaven and hell than we do. I believe it understands that if it's not in association with God, I believe it understands full well the consequences of that estrangement. I believe the soul is part of the conscience that cries out, help me. Don't forget me. I'm here. I really am. And you're neglecting me. Look up there. There's heaven. And look down there. There's hell. Can't you see it? Maybe the soul can see it. Maybe the soul has a better grasp on the reality of it. It's in our hands, folks. By our wedding garments. The righteousness of the saints, purity of being washed in the blood of God, Christ. 24th chapter of Matthew, the 45th verse. 45 of the 24th chapter. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whose Lord hath made him ruler over his household? To give him meat in season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. For I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. I think here's a dilemma people get into. Out of sight, out of mind. We've been hearing the story for a long time. Peter said, but the day of the Lord will come. It will happen. We will die and we will go out into eternity and we will face the judgment. We will stand before God. We will go to heaven or we will go to hell. Sometimes if we're not very careful, as saints even, we'll think the Lord has delayed his coming. And I'm going to... Remember I had a little message here a few weeks back about dabbling in things? We'll start dabbling in things. We'll start neglecting things. We'll start letting some things that ought to be done undone. The Lord is looking for faithful servants. And our soul cries out, oh, I want to be faithful. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And he shall begin to smite that fellow servant. And he'll start behaving unseemly. He'll start allowing things in his life that he knows better. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and cut him asunder, and appoint him of his portion with the hypocrite. Quite a charge, isn't it? There shall be weeping again, and gnashing of teeth. Everlasting fire, for the worm dieth not. Okay, that's hell. Well, that's just a little glimpse. Some warnings. And evidently, by the Bible, our soul is going somewhere. And at death, something happens that you and me can't see. We've all probably seen people die. Looked to me like they just went to sleep. I didn't see any curtains wave. I didn't see any doors open. I didn't see any shingles removed off the house. Just looked like they went to sleep. That's all I saw. Heard a physician say one time, or read his article, or read his statement, he said he'd cut, as a surgeon, he said he's cut into a lot of people and he hadn't found a soul yet. Where is it? That's not my discourse. But it's here. And we know it's there. It makes us unique from all other animals. You know, we're classified as a mammal, technically. You know? But we're so far different from that. We got a soul. It's there. And we can't see it. Out of sight, out of mind. Just kind of put it over on one side. Oh, well. Yeah, one day, someday. The Lord's delaying His coming. I want to read a scripture over in Matthew, the 10th chapter. And I'm thinking about my soul, folks. I'm thinking about my soul. I can't see it, but I hear it cry. I hear it rejoice. I hear it warn. I hear my conscience and my soul speak to me. Matthew 10 and 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear is a real thing. It can be a craven, coward fear of immobility, unable to function in life fear. It can be a healthy fear that causes you and me to avoid dangerous things. It also can mean awe and respect and reverence and worship. And partly it's what is implied here. To recognize there is an authority that I've got to deal with concerning my soul. It's just not me. Because you see, if you or me, if I had the jurisdiction totally over my soul, I know where my soul's going. I might choose even to live like the devil right here on earth, but when I die, I'm going to send my soul to heaven. I don't have that prerogative. I don't have that choice. I have a lot of choices governing my soul, but it's based upon the Word of God and what He dictates for me to do with it. I need to have a great awe and reverence and fear of someone greater than me that will at some point, in some time, at some day have the final jurisdiction and dispensation of my soul. We have in this world today a terrible lack of the fear of God. They're not afraid. People aren't afraid enough. I'm talking about a fear that makes you want to tremble in His presence. There were men who saw the angels and they fell as dead men. One said, I've seen the Lord, I'm dying. Maybe it was Samson's parents. We need an awe and a reverence for the divine and the holy. Because one day, He will have the absolute final say-so. What does this word soul mean? It means the breath. It means the breath of life. It means the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing. It also means the seat of feelings, desires, affections, aversions. It also means the human soul is so far as it is constituted that by the right use of the aids offered it by God, offered the soul by God, it can attain its highest end and secure eternal blessedness, the soul regarded as a moral being designed for everlasting life. Something in us that's been designed for everlasting life. It's our soul. It's our soul. It's going to live on. It's designed to do that. It's not, this body's not. But the soul is designed to last forever, never to perish. The soul as an essence which differs from the body and is not dissolved by death. Think about it now. When the man dies, we know what happens to him. But we've never seen his soul, because his soul lives on. His soul is designed for that. And it's distinguished from the other parts of the body. And it leaves the body. But you can't see it. So you don't think about it enough. I don't think about it enough. We don't plan for its future enough. We don't obey God enough. I'm speaking very generally now. We don't obey God. We don't keep His commandments. We walk as we want to walk. And someday when we die, we say, Lord, take me into your heaven. Here I am at the wedding now. He's going to look on people and say, where's your wedding garments? And all those things that we've come up with, we've told God this, we said we blamed it on this, we blamed it on that, we blamed family, we blamed the church, we blamed our job, we blamed all these things and said, that's good reason. We'll stand before Him, our soul will face an eternal life or eternal death, and He'll say, why don't you have on your garments? And we're going to be speechless, folks. There's going to be no excuse uttered. It's going to be a silence that will roar through eternity. So think about these thoughts that I've jotted down a moment. Tucked away inside of every man here today, every woman and every child, is an eternal soul. You've got one. Can you feel it? What did it look like in the mirror this morning? What's it saying to you? And that soul is nervously awaiting and watching this body and this mind that holds it, what we're going to do. Because the outward man, our mind, how we conduct business in life, will dictate to this soul that's tucked away in us its eternal destiny. I imagine if we could see in the realms of the spiritual like that, our soul is really, really paying attention to what we're doing. God help us to pay attention to what we're doing, to what we're thinking, to how we're behaving, to what we allow and to what we don't allow, to my attitudes, to our thoughts, to what we read, what we don't read, to our devotion or our lack thereof. Think about it. This soul is caught up in this body, tucked away inside, and it has few advocates. Think about it. The soul that's in your body, in mine, has very few advocates. There's the Godhead. It's its advocate. God is a good advocate. Faithful. Our conscience can be an advocate for the soul. But there's a danger in that. I think another advocate that the body has, the soul has, never thought about this before, but it's our want. Our poverty. Our nothingness. You and me, if we ever get to the place where we think and we find the want of the soul, the poverty of it without God, that can become an advocate. But most people never slow down long enough or never come up to the thing and face it that without God. But if we think about it, that will help us to realize and become an advocate for doing something with our soul. Now this outward man. This outward man that's going to perish someday. That man has so many advocates, we cannot even attempt to name them all. The world is an advocate for my flesh and yours. All around us All around us, there's advocates. Live the way you want to live. Won't hurt anybody. Doesn't matter. It's your business. You don't have to listen to that. That's old fogyism. All those people, they're just, you know, oh, the Bible, that was just written by a concoction of men. You don't have to do this. Sunday or Monday, it doesn't make any difference. Just do what you want to. Well, live together. You don't have to get married. That's outdated. And male or female, as long as you love, it doesn't matter. You know, the world will dress us. We got advocates for that. Dress the way you want to. Who's to tell you what's right and what's wrong? And on and on. I want to tell you something, folks. The soul doesn't have many advocates. It's out of sight. It's out of mind. And if you're not careful, I and you will forget about it. There's going to be one day we won't. But this old body, it can be justified in anything it wants to do. I'm thankful this morning. God, in the love for our soul, as I said earlier, has become its chief advocate. The love for the soul of man caused God to go to the greatest expense that was ever recorded. He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus emptied Himself. He came down from the Father in all His glory, songwriter said, knowing His destiny. And it was the cross for you and for me. It was a place of torment for Him. And though He was God and He was equal to God, He counted Himself, He emptied Himself of that. And He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross for my soul. He didn't do it for flesh and blood, folks. These old preachers you hear and these old movements that preach prosperity and just name it and claim it, you get on your feet and you run from that thing. The Lord never promised that to the old flesh. The Lord never said it was going to be wonderful here on this earth. Not in temporal ways, not in physical ways. He told me there'd be persecution and there'd be trials. But He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome it. This whole world is going to promise you anything to get you away from thinking about your soul. But God is interested in one thing about you and me, and that's our soul. He knows what's going to happen to this body. And while He cares to a point, He's the advocate of the soul this morning. And He's here to us, for us today. And He emptied Himself out. He warns us. He entices us. He describes heaven. He describes hell. He talks about their reward and about their punishments. And He gave His Son for our soul. Mark 8. 34th chapter, 34th verse. And when He, this is Mark 8 and 34, and when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever shall come after Me, follow Me, whosoever believe in Me, be My disciple, whosoever it will that will inherit eternal life, go where I go. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. You know, I want to interrupt myself. Value for a moment. Can you imagine the value God must place on your soul? Wow, He must love us a lot. He must really, really genuinely care about me and care about you. He put so much value on it, He died on the cross. He emptied Himself. He became a slave to death for a season. How much value are we placing on our soul? God help me to think about that. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. 37th verse. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The real problem here. The soul you can't see. The soul that the surgeon said he's operated on a lot of people and never found the soul. The soul that doesn't have an audible voice. The soul that has very few advocates is going to live on forever. But for it to live on in eternity, this house of clay, this flesh and blood, and this mind up here, this gray matter, for the soul to enjoy all that's blissful of heaven, this man has got to deny himself. Take up a cross and follow Jesus Christ. And the Bible said many few there be that go in thereat. Our soul has a great liability placed on it, and it's called the flesh, folks. May God help us to see the dilemma now that we're facing. Heaven, hell, and our soul. And this flesh and this blood. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Presented to us, the soul faces a real problem, doesn't it? To enter heaven, the soul must deny it, the body must deny itself. Hard to do, isn't it? Sure it is. Hard to say no. We need the grace of God to be able to say no to things that we need to come out of. So the soul is at the mercy of its habitation. Think about that. You ever thought about it that way? Your eternal bound soul, mine too, is at the mercy of the habitation it lives in. So now I want to talk to the flesh and blood part of us a minute, and the soul. As people, we need to be aware of the consequences of our actions. Aware of the consequences of our words, of our deeds, or our lack thereof. Because we are a habitation of the soul, we're going to have to be willing to be subservient to Christ who cares for our soul. So, in addressing us this morning, may we please understand that our eternal bound soul, you and me owe it a debt of considering our actions, our habits, and our deeds. We're going to give an account to God of the deeds done in what? This body. Not in our soul. We're going to give an account to God of how we lived in this body. And then our soul is going to be released, if you will, and it's going out and pay the price. Doesn't even seem fair, does it? And I know we could get into theological discussions. But I know this, God has made a way for my soul to go to heaven. And it's going to take me and you denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. What we do in this life will affect the eternal destiny of something we can't even see. It's really in my hands. And I'm going to give an account of God for what I did with it and how I handled it and what I prepared for it. But I can't even see it. So we need to stop real still and get alone with God. And we must look and see if we're trading off our soul. If we're getting into some kind of pre-trade agreement, you've heard of that, countries do that. If we're getting into some kind of agreement with our flesh, sectism is a good example of what men have done. They've traded off truth with some type of false security of heaven for their soul, And it yet, in turn, gives the flesh liberty to do what it wants to. Think about it. Are we today trading off our soul's eternal welfare for some temporary comforts and pleasures, some attitudes and some habits that won't stand, and they won't be considered wedding garments? What are we trading our soul for? Think about it. Are we? I hope we're not. But are we? Anger, attendance and service. When I was thinking about this little message, actually the first part of the week, a little bit of last week, I think about coming to service. Such a golden opportunity. Are we trading that time off? You know, it's really for our soul's benefit. Prayer time. You know, we can find all kind of excuses to trade. We can find all kind of reasons to bargain. We can find all kind. You know, I tell people, once you kind of set your mind on a new car, you can think up any kind, all kind of reason. You can just sit in it and smell it. And you can just sit there and think up reasons why you need to spend $30,000. I'm not telling you to go buy a new car. But I'm saying you can just sit there and, you know, that's the way the flesh is. It's the way it is. But you know, folks, there's something more important than what flesh entertains. Sleeping a little late on Sunday. Sleeping too late to pray. Not having time with our children to pray. It's got eternal consequences. And the soul is saying, remember me. Here I am. I'm going to heaven or hell. Help me, help me. And we say, I'm busy. I got something to do. Don't think that away. Please stop thinking that away. They hurt my feelings. I'm angry with them. Please don't be angry. Please don't let the sun go down on that. Stop it. Stop it. Hush. You don't know how bad they hurt me. Can you kind of imagine a little? We're trading. Every time we trade off, our soul is saying, don't do it. Please. One day that trading doesn't stop, folks. We'll trade for a big dose of sin. And we'll be separated from God. Indifference. Doesn't matter. The reasoning of society. If I see anything that's attacking me and you as saints as much as anything, I see worldly wisdom. I see worldly wisdom and reasoning of this world. Folks, I want to tell you something. Serving God to the flesh is not reasonable. The entertainment of this world. Had a little thought the other day. I hope it's not out of order. And I know it's putting a kind of a generalization on Hollywood. Have you ever thought about why Hollywood has so much problems? All the adulteries and fornications, illegitimacies, the corrupted lifestyles, the paint, the pomp, and all that. You ever thought about that? They left God out. We know that. But then I got to thinking. Now it kind of makes sense why God said to avoid those kind of... Did you know from the earliest recorded church history, the church is taught against the entertainment world, participating in the entertainment world? This is not something that D.S. Warner came up with. Study your church history. It kind of dawned on me, well, you know, it really makes sense that God wants me to avoid that influence in my life, because look at the shambles their life is in. They don't know who they're going to be married to next week, if they're going to be married, and they're not really sure who's the baby's daddy. And they don't care, and then they brag about it. God wants us to stay away from that environment. Joseph had the good sense and the grace of God and the fear of God. He didn't even turn around to get his coat. He got out of there. Folks, our soul is worth getting out of there for. It's going to go right on into eternity. And when we dabble and we play around and we get caught up in this old entertainment world, folks, be careful. Our soul can't say that. So God says it. Be careful. Maybe the soul can see it. Feelings, emotions. Our soul says, please don't listen to them. Listen to reason of God. Finances. We're so materialistic. Again, I speak as a man. We're so materialistic. And we're going to pay a price for being materialistic. I'm not saying you, me, the church. I'm saying mankind. Finances are important to a point. But we have made them a god, society has. We have made them a measure of a man's worth or his status, the quality of his manhood or womanhood. You know, the Bible said of man's enemies shall be those of his own household. God help us. I believe we're to love our family more than anyone else on this earth. But my soul, I've got to love a little more. And I've got to be willing, wherever the darkness is found, to renounce the hidden things of darkness, wherever the darkness is found. God help us not to use our family as a reason why I'm going to hell, or why my soul is going to hell. Peer pressures, we say, well, young people, all folks, us old folks got it too. Pride, vaunting oneself above another, high-mindedness. And here's what I think about high-mindedness. It's a person who's unteachable. They have a great failure to listen to others because they value their own opinion better than someone else's. They're unteachable. Double-mindedness, not knowing who they're going to serve, what they're going to do. One day this way and one day. God help us today. Our soul. A couple of scriptures we're going to end with this morning. You remember the song, Safe in the Arms of Jesus? Safe on His gentle breast. Listen to what Paul wrote. And I don't know all he had in mind. I really don't. But I've got, and God has our soul in mind this morning. I beseech you, brethren, by the tender mercies, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, this thing that encapsulates the soul, this part of me that's going to give an account to God and my soul is going to pay the price or enjoy the reward. Present your body a living sacrifice. Have you done that? Have you done that? Has the things of this world seem to go by the wayside now? And do you have somewhat a better vision of heaven and hell in your soul? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? Do we love God enough, but do we love ourselves enough? Do we fear God enough? Do we fear hell enough? Do we fear missing heaven enough? Is there an awe of the majesty of God and an awe of heaven and a dread of what can happen to my soul? Is there a real reality that I've got a soul and it's going to live forever? Am I willing this morning to lay my body down and let it be crucified with Christ so that I may live and Him live in me? Am I willing to present my body this morning at the cross, where I first saw the light? Am I willing to present my body this morning so my soul can live? Am I willing to take up the cross of Christ and bury it as a good soldier so my soul might be in heaven for eternity? Be not conformed to this world. Oh, listen, it's not a new story, folks. You younger folks that think the preacher preaches or the teachers teach and the saints teach on not being conformed to this world. It's the gospel message that went forth from the beginning. Be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know all he had in mind. But God help our mind to take something in this morning. We've got a soul. And it's going to live on and on and on. And this old flesh is going back to the dirt. But the soul is going to go out. You know, one thing I cannot stand to do is answer for somebody else. I rarely, occasionally I will become a messenger, but rarely will you get me to become a messenger. I don't like it. I don't like it. It's a dangerous place to be in. And our soul has got to go out and give an account for this man. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Last scripture, Matthew 6 and 20. And this is the plea of God this morning. Matthew 6 and 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Oh, this morning, saints, are we willing to take up our cross and deny ourselves? Are we willing to just say no? The flesh will no longer rule. It's actually the devil ruling through it. The flesh will no longer consign my soul to everlasting hell. I see it better now. And by the grace of God, my soul is going to have another advocate. And it's going to be me. Because I'm going to give myself to God. I'm going to make myself a living sacrifice to God. And my soul is going to have me on its side too. You see, the flesh is contrary to it. The flesh is contrary to God. And the spirit always has, always will be. That flesh has got to be crucified and dedicated and transformed and given over to God's control. Be possessed of the Holy Ghost. And then when the temptations and the trials and the things of life will just inundate us, there'll be within us a well of water springing up into eternal life that will be able to stop the flames that burn so hard. It will be able to give us victory when we feel so weak and when we're tempted so gravely. This morning, lay up treasures in heaven. Your soul will thank you for it. And your soul will be blessed through eternity. And I know it's going to be hard and I can't do this. Because some way or another, in hell, there will be a real consciousness of the neglect given to the soul. The rich man figured it out. He messed up. He did not lose his consciousness of his past life. I don't like regrets either. And I have some. Can you imagine an eternity of regrets? God help us this morning. Our soul. Can't see it, but you got it on your hands. What will a man today give in exchange for his soul? Pray for me.